Psalm 34 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And this is one of my favorite. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all, and I say all, my fears.
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, we come tonight thanking you that where two or three gather, that you just make yourself here with us. And we desire only one thing tonight, Father, that we would lift up the name of Jesus, that we would worship him in spirit and in truth. And so, Lord, please inhabit the praises of your people. Help us to remember that you deliver us from all our fears. We trust in you and no one else. And all God's brothers and sisters said,
amen.
Amen. I got two songs. I kind of segue the old Jesus music style. So turn up the lights, Chris, please.
In your time.
Sitting in his lap. And you know, and that's a picture of what we, when we come here, we want to sit in the presence of the Lord and to worship and to thank Him. So Father, as we come tonight to Hosea, Father, you are tremendously gracious and merciful. Over and over again, you demonstrated how much you love us. And Father, as the scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. So it's not when we were good enough, but Father, that we were at our worst, in our desperate, wretched, immoral lives. And Father, you chose a prophet to represent you, to choose a wife that was unfaithful. And Father, you laid it out in Scripture for all eternity to help us to learn and understand how loving and gracious you are and how infinitely ill-deserving of your grace. So please, Lord, help us tonight to learn, first of all, about ourselves, that we need your grace every day. But understand, Lord, that you constantly are merciful and always desiring us to come like little children to worship you and say, Father, please forgive me. Abba, Father. So, Lord, if there's... you speak tonight to those hearts that may be a picture of Israel. But yet, Father, that you are pleading with us always to come and repent. And so, Lord, bless your time. Help me to communicate. There's so much in this pea brain. The 60s were rough, but your grace is sufficient. And so, Lord, I ask for your help. Ask my brothers and sisters to share their experience. But you corporately give us much forgiveness, and we're going to see the hope that we have in Jesus. So bless our time. In Jesus' name. Amen. I love that. Maranatha. Oh, Lord Jesus, come. And wouldn't you like to see him come tonight as we're worshiping him, as we're worshiping in song, but also as we come to his word. And in this whole book here of Hosea, we see five areas, cycles of judgment coming upon Israel over and over again. But I love the end part and his restoration. And that's where we are. We have cycles, I think, in our life that God calls us and we repent and then we get up and we fall down again. His infinite grace is here to help us. And so I think we can learn that from God's prophetic book, not only for ourselves, but how God is fulfilling his promises today to his unfaithful wife, Israel. And so as we navigate through the prophets, hopefully we'll continue to see one main theme. Man is evil, but God is good. And he's always calling us to repent. So, tonight we're going to hopefully, probably not, because I could be long-winded, but we're going to start at Hosea 2:2. So if I can get someone, please, you can turn that on, Chris, to read 2:2:2. Verse 5. 2:2, yeah. Who's got a 2:2 on? No one? Okay. Okay, Brandon, thank you. Very good.
From her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts.
It's in the Bible. Go ahead. Go down to...
Why don't we pick someone else for the next verse?
Okay. Yes, Pastor Darren, why don't you do for that? I appreciate that, sir.
Speaking of unfaithfulness. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, and slay with her thirst. I will not show my love to her children, because they are the children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers, who will give me food and my water and my wool, my linen, my oil, and my drink. To what verse?
Right there. I want to get that one single. I got a topic. It says, idolatrous Israel will be punished like a prostitute. So I want to show you these gods that I had some worse ones, but I know Pastor Darren wouldn't want me to show them. So here's what they worship. Here's the sin. And I think we all have little statues in our lives. There they are. This is what they carved out. And they were worshiping, falling down, believing it was these images made of hand that was providing for them. But I like in verse 2, I'm using the New English Translation. It says, plead earnestly. You know, God is always pleading with us to come. And we see that Hosea was a really, would I willingly be obedient to marry some that was unfaithful? That's hard to comprehend. But what was God looking in Hosea to be, as he calls us to be, in those difficult choices that seem like, no, God wouldn't ask me to do something like that?
Examples of what the children of Israel were like.
It was a picture of, so it was hard for him, but yet he was wants us all, when he communicates and talks to us, he's really begging us, please, step out in faith. I will be there. I want to use you in what seems to be a difficult situation to give you a picture. And so we see this picture of these idols that these people, and that's the good ones. There's some really sick ones. But, and they're thousands of years old. But what do we see here in the rest of verse 2? He says, for she is not my wife, and I am what? Not a husband. What is God communicating? Because this is very poetic. Remember, this here, in chapter 2, it's very poetic. And he's using language and symbols to identify a truth. So we know that God represents who in this? Through Hosea. Gomer represents who?
Israel.
So in verse 2 here, if you look at your Bible, he says, she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. What is God saying to us today about what God did back then in pleading with her to what? And if you don't, you are not my wife. You are no longer. Relationship now has been broken. Relationship. And that's what happens every time God continually warns us of things that we are doing. Relationship is broken. And he's constantly pleading with us, come back. Now for us as believers, once we acknowledge that we are sinners and need his grace, our sins are forgiven from beginning, past, present, and future. Because it's his blood. And we acknowledge that we are sinners and need that cleansing blood. Nothing but the blood can cleanse us. But as we walk through this life and stumble and fall, it's that blood that also, it says, is constantly cleansing us from all unrighteousness. So when God is saying to us, you messed up there, Tom, he's asking me to confess that for fellowship. I'm out of fellowship with him. And if I'm out of fellowship with him, what happens is, he didn't go, oh, yeah, I just took the phone off the hook. I slammed it or cut the wires. And the easiest way to come back and to have that relationship is to say, Father, forgive me. Jesus, cleanse me. And that's the blood is constantly cleansing us from all unrighteousness. But here we see that Hosea, or God, is saying, you're not my bride anymore. You're no longer my bride. There has been a separation, a divorce, if I can say so. And what was the reason that God divorced him? Someone read verse 3, actually the latter part of 2. It said, and turn away from her sexual immorality. So these little idols, what they basically were saying, they were bowing down. Within these idols were rites of prostitution. They had things going on that they worshiped it, and there were some orgies going on. It was very perverted. And so what the nation of Israel do was loving on these gods, believing that they needed him or them to be able to be victorious, to fight for them. But also one of the main issues, as we see in here, as Pastor Darren read in verse 5, was that they were seeking their lovers. And they were the ones who what? Gave them bread and water, wool, flax, olive oil, and wine. What is Hosea saying about who was their provider?
God is their provider.
But they weren't acknowledging, they were acknowledging these guys. Because the god Baal was a god of weather and agriculture. And one of the things that he would bring and bless, if you would just rain, then I would be able to have mine. So they were praying, and actually was very prosperous during Jeroboam 2. Great prosperity. But they were giving tribute to these things and not God. Oh, in one hand they were worshiping God, but the other hand they were worshiping Baal and giving credit to. Do we have some things that we do where we say, oh Lord, we worship you, but we thank you for this also?
Well, it could be like good luck charms.
Oh yeah.
But there are these little things they would carry around in their pockets, and they would fumble with them, play with them like little fidgets or a little troll doll, or, you know, carrying around with them.
Rabbit's foot, yeah.
Rabbit's foot. Good luck charm. Oh, I got to have this thing around my bangles or on my wrist. You know, these little charms on it.
I went up to, I was up in Georgia for 15 years, and I went to a big church with a friend that I had ministered to many years, and God had blessed. He was kind of worldly, and then I had come back to Florida for 2 years to take care of my dad, and when we went back, all of a sudden, he was radically different. He was going to church, going to Bible study, raising his family, and him and I, his name was Darren, too, and a little younger. but he has 4 kids and also a lot younger. But he was unsighted, so I had went to a men's group study. And so they were praising God, and the pastor got up and said, you know, if it wasn't for you men, I wouldn't be here. He was giving credit to accountability partners. I may be stepping on your toes. And God. Now let us be careful. God will not share. He's a jealous God. And if we contribute anybody else in our walk other than God and Jesus, then we could be as guilty. Now, am I thankful for men in my life? Yeah. Because God has brought me men and my wife to help me. Yeah, works through them. But I do not give credit to a scalpel that's doing surgery, I give credit to the physician who's handling that scar. And so let us not share God's glory with any individual or ministry. Self-help ministries. It's about self. And so we could be just as guilty as the nation of Israel with our little idols. Pastor?
No, I'm just thinking, you know, and I don't know if it's as much, you know, part of it, it could be like a rabbit's foot. Or
yeah.
Most, I think, but honestly, to me, what they were worshiping is themselves. They wanted the prosperity.
Mm-hmm,
they
mm-hmm.
wanted the prosperity that God was, that they attributed to that God was giving them, or the lust factor to fulfill their own selfish desires. And in so doing, I think in nowadays, I watch a lot of Christians that, oh yeah, Jesus is good, but when it comes to my business, I'm going to worship, because I'm going to lie here, I'm going to cheat here, I'm going to be dishonest here, I'm going to bow down to this God, to this idol, or maybe my own pleasures in other ways, you know? And so I think I see, unfortunately, a lot of that same picture, though nobody's has a physical idol in their hands, but they're bowing down in the same way, and it's wrong.
Pick and choose what you want to have God be in control of.
That's right.
You know, the
all or nothing.
What?
It's either all or nothing.
Yeah.
Pick and choose what you want God to take care of and what you want not God to take care of.
I went to a Christian rehab for drugs and alcohol back in the mid-80s down in Punta Gorda, where I got saved. Actually, Port Charlotte. But it was so-called Christian. And they told me to do not do two things. One was to marry Gloria. Yeah. And the second one, I was putting too much of my faith in Jesus. I needed a support group. I needed the AA. And I needed the NA. And NAACP and who knows what else. But then when I was a baby Christian, still depending and needing depends every day. Still do, even at 68. But you didn't get it? Okay. And so I had chose. I was in a good church. I was grown, struggling in my beginning because I was bipolar. I was on antidepressants, PTSD. And God began to do a great work, and he actually healed me emotionally, just like that. But the story I want to get to is that I had chosen not to listen to them, that I was just going to seek Jesus, fellowship, start to serve. One of the things Gloria was in is head of Awana. She was a commander of Awana. So I was a pioneer. I was serving others. I was thinking others rather than myself. And so my dad, he was unfortunately an alcoholic, and I told him, I said, Dad, I'm not going to any of these meetings. And he used all sorts of four-letter words that I can't say. And I hadn't had relationship with him in many, many years because I chose a different way. And sometimes following Jesus will break relationships that we don't need. And so we got to think about, we talked about it in youth, good company, bad company can corrupt good morals. So we got to be careful who we hang out with. Our character, we're talking about character, and Daniel's character. And so, but we need to be careful that we continue to put no other God before him. Jim, go ahead.
You know, I think it's very careful that when we address God and talk about Jesus Christ, that we really identify who our Lord is. Because the problem was, is if you have a different Lord in your life than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is a jealous God, as you said. And I remember hearing this brother who was saved out of Satanism say that the prayer that I was taught by my mother when I was a little kid, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. That's really, originally was a prayer, an old Druid prayer to Satan. So you're like, who is the Lord you're talking about? The word Baal means Lord. So like, what Lord? The Jews said, well, we can call God Baal because he's our Lord. You have to identify it. Jehovah or Yahweh, my God. Holy is his name. Mm-hmm. It's different. So I think we should be very careful sometimes when we pray, and unfortunately, like in the many English translations, Jehovah is translated Lord. Mm-hmm. It's terrible. So it's like we aren't even worshiping and honoring his name. And he really says a lot about his name in the Bible. So I think we have to be very careful. It's almost idolatry to talk about Lord in a very general
little way. Out.
He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord God Almighty, Jehovah. So that we really are clear when we pray who we're talking to.
That's right.
Lord? Lord Shiva? Lord Allah? Mm-hmm. I mean, it's like, what is the Lord?
And the thing is, that means master. Also, I think one of the root words for the Al is, get this, husband. Husband. So in the whole Baal worship, there's a sense of, he is my husband. And so that's who God is to the nation of Israel. See, we are the bride of Christ. But to God, his bride is Israel. And so even in the worshiping of Baal, they were even acknowledging, well, Baal is our husband also. And so you can't have both. But here's what the nation Israel, through the prophet Jeremiah, had said in 2, starting in 9. It says, so, what more will I state my case against you, says the Lord? I will also state it against you children and grandchildren. Go west across the sea to the coast of Cyprus and see. See someone east of Kendal and have them look carefully. See if there a thing as this has ever been has happened. Has a nation ever changed its God, quote unquote, even though they are not gods at all? But my people have exchanged me, their glorious God, for a God that cannot help them at all. Be amazed at this, O heavens. Be shocked and utterly dumbfounded, says the Lord. Do so because my people have committed two sins or two wrongs. They have rejected me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that cannot hold water. You see, we're trying to supply thirst and nourishment when he is the fountain of living water. One of the works of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that he would be torrents of living water gushing out and flowing onto other people's lives. Something we can't supply in ourselves. Remember the Samaritan woman? And we keep going back to those wells. We are constantly thirsty. But Jesus said, what? Drink of me and you'll never thirst. So let us not build. Let God, the Holy Spirit, build. Not from there. Okay. Let us go down to... I want to talk about this one area. In the New King James, in verse 3, I want to give you an understanding of what God is pleading with these immoral women or the nation. I will strip you naked and expose you as in the days you were born. As I was researching this, one of the things about when women, of course, they had no rights. They were totally dependent upon their husband. They were married very young. They were given, really, it was a marriage that was fixed by their parents. Who would be the bride? The father did that. Foreign to our culture, but that still happens today in over there in the real remote part of Islam or the Far East. But women, they had a dowry, and they would place that on the table. And one of the things that would happen is if that you were given a writ of divorce, if you could not find anything immoral about you on that table, then that dowry went back to you. So that dowry was what? A means of support. And so what God was saying, that it's been written down, if you have any immorality, you're not going to get your dowry back. You're not going to have any support, not even you or your children. So God, what is God saying about that? I will strip you naked. I will take your support away from me, from you.
It's kind of like today, sometimes we're trusting in other things. You know, if you trusted in that relationship, that boyfriend, that girlfriend, mm-hmm. or maybe your financial security, sometimes God has to strip away some of those things because we don't even realize we're really trusting in our finances mm-hmm. instead of our Lord. We're trusting in that, you know, relationship mm-hmm. instead of our relationship with Jesus, you know. And so sometimes because he loves us, he has to strip all those things away so that, because we can be knuckleheads. So when he strips that away from us, and we realize, man, we've got nothing. When we really think about it, we've got nothing but Jesus. He's the only one that will never leave us and forsake us. You know, it boils down to him. He does that to us. Why is God put it? It's because he loves us.
And if he's chasing you, see if he's chasing you. And he's pleading with you, please, just come. You know, Gloria and I, we are going through the book of Matthew together in our devotional time. And we were just talking about that the other day. How in 2006, when I was at the lowest, or the highest in my sin, one of the things that Gloria always struggled with was financial security. And she put that financial security in me. A knucklehead. Unfaithful. And God took her out of the picture to say, Gloria, your husband's a knucklehead. And I want you to get out of the way and watch me provide for you. Because I was one of those idols. And she took a venture of faith. And from that point on, she never had that problem. She knows where her provision, and it's not me. Because tomorrow, I can fall again. Now, by the grace of God, from that 2008 until now, I've been walking very close. I'm just like, don't turn to the left or the right. Keeping my eyes fixed on Jesus. Putting all that garbage, all my failures. And sometimes, as God's bride, that we look back to our failures and we can't even continue to walk in grace and victory because we stumble so many times. And God says to them, no, just repent and keep looking to me. Don't look back. I'll use that maybe someday to encourage others, warn others of that road. But don't allow anyone else. Don't give credit for your provisions. Except Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Someone read 6 and 7 for me. I got 15 minutes. Go ahead.
Therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers, but not catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now.
So, therefore, I will put, in my translation, a fence. I will fence her in with thorns.
So I heard it said a hedge of thorns.
Hedge of thorns. Do we see anything in here of God's grace? In the midst of our rebelliousness.
Thorn.
There's a bush called a holly. Is it what do we have in
holly.
Holly bush. Very prickly. Really sharp. Beautiful berries. But don't touch it without gloves. It ripped me to shreds. And a lot of times we want to brush up against an era where we shouldn't be. But God is putting that hedge, even in our rebelliousness. See, The relationship was broken. But don't you see God's grace? As you're chasing after that, whatever, education, intellect, prosperity, 401ks, health and wealth, grab it and blab it. Even in that, God is like a maze. And we get sometimes too close to that edge. So, if we feel ouches, maybe God's saying, hey, this is me. It's me. What's there? Go ahead, Jim.
Oh, you're right, Tom. You know, this is a great spiritual tool, I believe. Years ago, I had baptized a young guy in my church whose father had died when he was three, a Jewish boy. And then he went to a college. He became always so easily infatuated with different girls, which is normal as a teenager. And he would get with the wrong girls. So I applied this. I read about it. I prayed that God would put around any girl that he dated that I didn't approve of a hedge of thorns and around him, and then they would become repulsed with each other and go their separate ways. And so he'd get infatuated in line for registration. The first day, he falls in love, calls him, oh, I'm going to marry this girl. I don't even know her one day. But and I would meet her, and I think, oh, something's wrong with this girl. I don't like her. So he had nobody else to supervise him spiritually. So I prayed a hedge of thorns. He went through like five different girls. And it was in a junior year, he called me one night. He said, he was so depressed. And I said, what's wrong? He said, there's something wrong with me. He said, I think I should kill myself. He said, every girl I ever get involved with, I fall in love with them, and then it all just blows apart. He said, I don't know what's wrong. I laughed. I said, there's nothing wrong with you. I said, every time you're involved with a girl that I don't approve of, I pray for God to put a hedge of thorns around you, and that you become that you don't like each other, and I can just feel the smoke coming through the... Oh, man. He said, don't you ever get involved in my life again. Just stay out of my life and leave me alone. But it really does work. And the biggest worry to most parents, you know, your kids. And you can pray in the relationships, because bad relationships will really tear down everything you try to do with your kids. So it's a great spiritual tool. God, you know, as God put it around, or talks about putting around this woman and her betrayals, you know, this is a great spiritual tool to pray over your children and loved ones. And in any relationship, you're being tempted to leave the Lord.
So, you know, I see this hedge. Go ahead, Miss Neely. No, I'm sorry. Your hand was going.
Like as humans, he would, because she wasn't faithful, he had the right to divorce her. So God, instead of just doing that and just letting her go away and let her just keep doing what she's doing, just something worse will happen to her because she's out of my hair. But he protected her, and it's painful, but he protected her and kept her inside. And that's the love of a father. Like with my kids, you know, they do something, I'm not consistent with my daughters, but, you know, I spank them, it's painful. That's a little hedge of thorns when they do something bad. And at least that's what I'm saying.
You know, I think Job, too, there was even Satan recognizing there was a hedge of protection. As Satan is trying to destroy your lives, and maybe in this year, because that's where it's all come from, even Satan knows, Lord, you're protecting him. I can't even get at him. And so that's good. And sometimes God says, okay, go ahead. He's not going to curse me, so you can go this far. But that's it. And so know that Satan is on a leash, because God has a hedge around us to protect us. So that hedge is for our good. It may be painful at the moment, but when we get through that maze and we're all scarred up, you know, his scars were bore for us. And we can look at his bruises and that thorn that was placed on him. But then in verse 8 here, it says, yet, until now, she has refused to acknowledge that it was I who gave her grain, new wine, olive oil, and that it was I who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used to worship Baal. They wouldn't even acknowledge that it was Jehovah, Jireh, our provider. You have something, Pastor?
You know, I watched this. Well, just in those verses, like in 7, you know, mm-hmm. she'll chase after lovers, but she'll not catch them.
Mm-hmm.
And I think about, I just think about how I watched so many Christians over the years get so frustrated. They seem to be chasing after that job, or chasing after the house, or chasing after financial security, or chasing after the husband, or chasing after, there's like something, and they never can quite grasp it, no matter what scheme they can, how hard they run out, whatever they do. And I just think to myself, like 9 out of 10 times, as an outward observer, I just think, if you would just seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, all the rest would be added unto you. It would all line up.
Amen.
And it's just so simple. God is so simple. Just seek him first, and he'll take care of everything. But no, we have to have what we want when we want it. And maybe if you're wondering why you're not getting that thing, and you're spinning your wheels, maybe it's because you're not seeking, maybe, I'm not saying, maybe you're not seeking him first and trusting in him for all that. Yes, Sergeant.
I mean, on that, Pastor, I think a lot of us, myself, get confused that it's okay to have those goals. We can chase after the promotion, chase after that job, and have these goals, things like that. And like, what's the big deal about having goals and having aspirations and things like that? But if we don't seek God to see the picture of this, that those goals and aspirations and things, it's not what he wants in our life, it's what
right.
we want in our life. We've got to be joined in his will. And I think a lot of it, you know, we, and I know myself too, has argued myself with God, is like, well, what's wrong about me wanting this?
Mm-hmm.
You know, well, he sees the bigger picture. We don't see where that one thing can lead us, you know.
Yeah.
In Jeremiah 16, starting at verse 30, it says, how sick is your heart, declares the Sovereign Lord, when you perform all these acts, these deeds of bold prostitution, when you build your chambers at the head of every street and put up your pavilions in every public square. You were not like a prostitute because you scoffed at payments. Adulterous wife, you prefer strangers instead of her, your own husband. All prostitutes receive money, but instead you give gifts to every one of your lovers. You bribe them to come to you from all around for sexual favors. You were different from other prostitutes because no one solicited you. When you gave money and no payment was given to you, you became opposite. Therefore, O prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says, because you lust was poured out and your nakedness was uncovered in your prostitution with your lovers, and because of all these detestable idols, because of the blood of your children you have given to them, therefore, take note, I am about to gather all your lovers whom you enjoy, both all those who love you and all those who hate you. I will gather them together, all about, and I will expose your nakedness to them, and they will see all your nakedness. I will punish you as an adulteress and a murderer deserve. I will avenge your blood deeds with fierce rage. And I can go on and on. Get the picture? That's with the nation of Israel. And God was warning for almost 200 years, pleading. pleading to come back. So, I need to leave on a down note. Verse 9, therefore I will take back my grain during the harvest time and the new wine which is ripe. I will take away the wool and the flax. I will not provide it, the clothing for her. So I will expose her lewd nakedness in front of her lovers, and no one will be able to rescue her from me. I will put an end to all her celebration, her annual religious festivals, monthly new moon celebration, the weekly Sabbath festivals, all these appointed feasts. I will destroy her vines, her fig trees, because about which she says, these are my wages for my prostitution that my lovers give me. I will turn her cultivating vines and fig trees into uncultivated thickets, so that the wild animals will devour them. I will punish her for her feast days, and she will burn incense to the Baal idols. She adorned herself with earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but she forgot me, says the Lord. So God's going to cut her off of everything and expose her in front of everyone. Yes?
Guys, I was going to say, clarify, make sure I'm understanding correctly, and for some of the teens, too, when they said expose her nakedness, it's just right. God putting light on our sins,
right?
You know, and exposing what you can't hide it for long. I mean, no matter what we do, we think we're getting away with, God's going to eventually expose it and shine the light on it, and it's going to be open to everybody, and then, of course, the consequences that go along with it, and those that, not just you going to get hurt, but the sin that hurt others around you as well, too. So
you read my notes.
Yeah, just opening up everything.
So it's a warning. Guys, you're young. We talked about things this morning. You remember? Captain America. Our idol. It's more worship than Jehovah. That could be a stronghold. That could be things that pull us away. I love Captain America. I love playing cards. We play cards once a week. We try to with Susie and Carl and Heidi and Joel. But that's just a small time of a whole week. So we can enjoy things. He's not such, oh, you can't do that. You can't do that. No. He doesn't want anything above him. All our time, all our effort, all our resources. But I don't want to leave on a negative. Because I didn't even get to the restoration part, because I have to end at 8 o'clock. And I got 1 minute. So, I want to end with a couple of verses here, and I'll pick it up the next time. Therefore, he says in verse 14, in the future, I will allure her. I will lead her back into the wilderness and speak tender to her. For there I will give back her vineyards to her and turn the valley of Achan, or my translation has trouble, into an opportunity of hope. There she will sing as she did when she was young, when she came out up from the land of Egypt. Now the valley of Achan, or Achor, anybody remember that account in Joshua? Remember, God had given instructions to take in Jericho. And he told them what to do, the marching orders, to walk around one time each day. And then on the seventh day, go around seven times, blow the trumpet, and the walls come tumbling down. But he also told him not to take any of the spoil. Nothing. Not one peso. Not one penny. But But there was one person. His name was Achan. Does anybody remember what he did? It's in Joshua chapter 7. Oh, Hezekiah. I knew he had
it. He took stuff and hid it under his tent.
Well, what was those stuff?
Like gold and...
little idols.
Oh, yeah, that too.
Yeah, Elijah.
Not just that. There was also God cursed the land of Jericho, and he told whoever tries to rebuild this or takes anything from this land will be cursed.
Take nothing. Right here, Achan. And so what did God do? They went into Ai, and what happened? A little city. And they wound up losing. But God said, Joshua finally goes, what's happened? Well, somebody took some items, some little trinkets, gold, silver, things they shouldn't. I told them not to. Well, long story short, they go through and God led them to Achan. And he confessed. And what did God do? Wiped him out. What was that, Pastor?
Sorry,
he was Achan. Achan was bacon. He was gone. But you know what? So is his whole family. The consequences of a sin, a leader, a father, it will affect children. And they were wiped out. Here's a place of rebellion. But God said, I'm going to take that place of rebellion and it's going to be a place of hope. He's going to restore. Once we were rebelled, now an opportunity to restore you, to give you a hope, to give you a future. Amen? We'll talk a little bit about that next time. Any thoughts, questions? Because I'm 2 minutes past and I'm going to... What can you take away from here to help you in your walk with him? Is there anything that you learn to help with that place of hope?
From here?
Yeah, just what we were sharing tonight.
Just before you make decisions and decisions of life, just give it to the Lord and pray on his direction of what he wants in your life. You know, and if you seek him first above like idols or other things and all decisions, you know, you'll stay on the right path and not have to go through the consequences and the pain of making the wrong choices. You know, just whatever move you're going to make in life, any decision that comes before you, give it to God first. Make sure he's going to put you in the right direction, you know, and that's what he wants in your life. And I guess be humble enough to listen to what God wants you to have. We can very well be in our flesh and say, oh, I heard from God. It's really still our flesh that wants something. So we really have to be in the Word and really be able to hear the Lord so we know, you know, some clarity that this is the direction he wants us to go.
One of my favorite verses. Yes, Ms. Gloria.
I can't help but think that if God helps us to study his word, to study yourself so that you will not be ashamed. You won't be ashamed of making, when you make bad decisions and you fall on your face. And you won't be ashamed because you don't know God's word and you're confronting somebody and they need to know the truth and you don't know the truth is because you don't know the word. So it's important for us to study God's word, to hide God's word in our heart. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12 that if we renew our mind with God's word, then we will know and understand God's perfect will for us. But it's going to be very hard to make choices and decisions as we go along God's word, our road without knowing God's word. So I would have to say that to put time in to learn God's word, and God will be faithful to you to help you make the right choices.
Yeah, Jane.
I think a great lesson of Hosea to me is how much God loves his people. And I mean, even I think, commanded Hosea to marry Gomer, so his heart would be broken, so he would understand God's heart. And I was thinking that verse, eye has not seen or ear heard, and entered into the heart of man. The things that God has prepared for those who love him. I mean, he loves us so much. Puts a hedge, looks after us. Then we leave him, then he moves us back. He loves us so much. Just incomprehensible. And I think that's the greatest lesson in Hosea. And you know, even with Hosea has to have his own heart broken, understand how much God's heart is broken for his people that he loves so much.
And, you know, that's it. When we become in that place, when we, even in our sin, even in our rebellion, is when God restores us, there's just much more, a deeper appreciation of his love and unconditional grace towards us. Go ahead, that's okay. No, keep going. It's your time.
No, but, you know, just the things that I've learned, and I always want to make sure the youth understand too, you know, when we pray to find out what decision, which direction we go, and we hear from God, you know, if we really hear from him, the direction, you know, for me anyway, I've always questioned, really from God, but if we're open enough to the Lord, even if we think we heard right, but went the wrong way, you know what I'm saying? He'll get us, he'll poke at us and steer us back again. So I can be afraid if I really hear him, did I really hear him right, and I really making the right decision. Was it from God? Was it my flesh? I just panic and worry if I'm hearing it right. But I've learned now that, you know what? Go with what I think I'm hearing from the Lord, and if I'm wrong, he will quickly turn us around if we're open enough to hear and poke at us. Back on the right track.
Closing verse tonight is on Isaiah 55, starting at 6. Seek the Lord while he can be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish every thought of doing wrong. Let him turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on him. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously. I love that. Generous. Grace upon grace. My thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far above anything you can imagine. For just as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The rain and snow come down from heaven and stay on the ground and water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, not the owl, produce seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I sent it out, and it will always produce fruit. It will accomplish all that I want it to, and it will also prosper in everywhere I send it. You will live with joy and peace. And now all God's children said, amen. You know, you're feeling a little close to the edge here and getting a little, maybe God's trying to say, hey, listen. So thank you. I'm sorry. I asked you to share and you took up the extra 10 minutes. Lord, we thank you. We love you. Go with us in your grace and mercy. Lord, that valley of trouble is now a valley of hope. So we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.